right, I guess you got to loosen a belt buckle there and take a deep breath or something. But one time these two Alabama boys are sitting out on the porch, and they're just tired of doing nothing. One of them's really getting sick of just doing nothing with his life. So he says, I don't care what else happens. I'm going to go down to college. I'm going to find something to do, and I'm just going to go sign up for some courses. Why don't we go do something? Come on with me. And he goes, no, Bubba, you go, just whatever you sign up for, just sign me up for. I'll be happy with it. So he goes down there, and he goes down to the university, down to Auburn or wherever it was, and he goes to sign up, and they said, well, we don't have any other courses. They're all filled. The only one left is called deductive reasoning. And the guy says, well, deductive reasoning, I never heard of that. What is it? And he said, well, I can't go explain it all. I'll just give you an illustration, show you how it works. And he says, it works something like this. He says, do you have a weed eater? The guy says, yeah. He says, well, if you have a weed eater, you probably got a good-sized yard out back. And he said, yeah, I do. And he said, you got a good-sized yard, you probably own your own home, and you're probably married with children. And he said, yeah, that's right. And he says, well, you're married with children, you own your own home, and you're probably heterosexual. And he said, that's all true. He said, that's great. He said, sign me up for that thing. He said, you could find all that out about me just by asking one question. I want that course. So he says, and I guess sign my buddy up too. And so he signs him, his buddy up, and he goes back, and his buddy's still sitting on the porch doing nothing, chewing on a piece of straw. And he says, hey, Bubba, what happened? And he said, well, I went down there, and they didn't have any courses except one was open, and that was called deductive reasoning. And he says, deductive reasoning? What's that? I never heard of it. And he said, well, I can't explain it to you. I'll just give you an illustration to show you how it works. And he says, do you have a weed eater? And he said, no. And he went, well, then you must be a queer. That was like that. Won't you tell him the drunk one? You want to save it for you to tell him? This lady's at the supermarket. This lady's going through the supermarket, and she just has a dozen eggs and a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk and just normal items. And she's going up to the checkout counter, and this drunk walks by, and he looks at her stuff, and he looks at her, and he looks down at her stuff, and he says, "Lady, you must be single." And she said, yeah, I am. And she said, but, you know, I just have normal order. How could you tell I'm single? And he says, because you're ugly. That's deductive reasoning there. If you open your Bible, I shouldn't have told that one. Huh? All right, Revelation chapter 1. Now we'll see if we can get a little serious here. And I want to show you some things about the rapture. And I've only been around, you know, a couple meetings here, so it's really not... It's not no way I can make a complete judgment, but I can tell you got a pastor that's really been feeding you the Word of God, and I know that by the question and answer time we had yesterday, and that's a real blessing to see that. You don't have to be necessarily real deep in the Word of God, but it shows that you're beyond just soul winning and giving and attendance and that kind of stuff, and that's good. You are getting fed the Word of God here. And so I'm going to show you some things about the rapture, and it may go a little deep here, and if you don't get all of it, that's all right. Just give you something to study and think about and pray about. And every Christian in the pew, it's to your own benefit to be reading the Bible on your own. The only time your Bible gets open shouldn't be, if the only time your Bible gets open is when you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and you're not growing in the Word of God like you're supposed to be. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. So you've got a blessing coming for reading the Bible. And anyone can do that. If you're not a good reader, a good way to get to be a good reader is read the Bible. I've heard many testimonies of people that never learned to read. They were educated in America, so they never learned to read, and they learned to read by reading a Bible. And I've heard guys in jail tell me that. They said, I quit school in the sixth grade and never really could read, and I started reading a Bible and learned how to read that way. But here, you got a blessing promise if you read. Now, every Christian on their own time ought to be reading that Bible every day. And I'm not saying you have to be reading, 50 pages a day or 30 or 20. I'm not even going to put a number on it, but you know you should be reading that book. And if you could spend an hour with some TV program, you certainly could spend half of that in the Bible. If you have time to spend an hour in TV, then certainly you have 30 minutes you could spend with the Lord and reading his book. Getting awful quiet. I mean, don't tell me that's not reasonable. That's probably unreasonable to give the TV more time than the book. Maybe I should say if you can spend 30-minute program with TV, you could spend an hour with the book. But be that as may, you ought to be reading this book every day on your own. And you got a blessing coming for reading it. That's all. Blesses he that readeth. And then look at this. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. Every Christian ought to be reading the Bible on his own, and they ought to subject themselves to hearing the word preached to them and taught to them. And that's why you ought to be here when you can. I don't believe it's a sin if you're not here every single time, but if you should be here, you should be here. And if you should be here and you're not, then it is a sin. And it's up to you. We don't worry about... I just assume that when someone doesn't come to church, it's because they got a good reason. Now, I know that's not always so, but I don't go hunting them down and say, why weren't you in church Sunday or Wednesday or whatever? You're the one missing out. Right. And you ought to be submitting yourself to preaching and teaching of the word. And that's what that second part is, hearing the words of this prophecy. And then look at the last thing, and keep those things which are written therein. And keeping the word of God, not just hearing it and reading it, but what you hear and read, you keep it. And try your best to keep it. Why? John says this right at the end, for the time is at hand. Now what time is that? Look down in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Jesus Christ is coming back. And John said the time's at hand. Now, I'm going to show you some things about the rapture and when it's going to happen, and what you better be real careful. And I'm going to say this for my teaching, for your pastor when he's teaching and preaching, or anyone else, I don't care if you've got the radio on. You should not just take what some preacher's telling you as being the truth. Amen. You should find out for yourself it's the truth. Now, I'll give you an example. Don't be afraid to say what you think. How many of you think I could lie to you? Raise your hand. What's wrong with the rest of you? You don't think I could lie to you? Every hand should go up. That Bible says all men are liars. Now, I shouldn't be purposely lying to you, but I could be deceived myself about something and tell you a lie that this book doesn't say. And preachers do that all the time. Sometimes they do it purposely. They just lie purposely. And other times, I'll tell you what, I preached stuff 15 years ago I wish I never said. Now, it wasn't major thing, but where someone's going to go to hell or damned for it, but it's still stuff I wish I never said. It's stuff I believed at the time that I was just ignorant about. And so you ought to listen to what a preacher says and then find out for yourself, is that what the Bible says? Now, I'm gonna show you some things about the rapture. You better not just take them for granted and say, oh, that must be so, just because I'm saying it. You see if this book says it. Now, the first thing about it, look at Mark chapter 13, is that the Bible says no man can know when he's coming. In Mark chapter 13... and verse 32, Mark 13:32, this is Jesus Christ talking. And he says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So you see, no man can know when he's coming. Now you know what? I just lied to you. Now if you look back at that verse and tell me, does that verse say no man can know? It says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man. The fact that nobody knows it, does that mean they can't know it? Didn't he say the Son didn't know it at that time? You think the Son knows it now? Well, he's the one coming back. He's sitting on a throne. He knows when his time is. Why, as even though he subjected himself and humiliated himself to take on the form of sinful flesh and actually put down some of that eternal knowledge that he had, he still said, don't you go tell anybody what I just did when he healed somebody, because my time's not at hand. He knew he was on a timetable. And he told people, don't say anything about me, because they'll all flock around and they'll try and make me king, and my time's not at hand. It's not my hour's not yet come, is what he says. So he knew he was on a timetable. Now, I guarantee you, Jesus Christ knows when the rapture is now. Now, you see how subtle that was? I just said something that preachers say, and I lied to you. The Bible didn't say no man can know. When Jesus Christ was talking, he said no man did know. No man knows. Well, that doesn't say you can't know it. So you got to be careful. Now, the Bible teaches what we refer to as the doctrine of imminency. That is, that he could come at any time. And when Paul's writing, he's writing, now I hope I got you on edge and you're going to pay attention. But Paul's writing, and he's expecting Jesus Christ to come in his lifetime. And he's talking about the dead in Christ rising first, and then we which are alive and remain. We means he included himself. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so the question isn't for us as Bible believers if he's going to come. The question is, when's he going to come? Now, I sure would like to know when he's coming. And I believe that the answer is in this book. That's how the Lord reveals things. And I know this, the Lord wants to reveal things, and he wants to reveal them to us, his children. And how's he going to do that? Well, he's not going to do it through some dreams and some visions. He's going to do it through the Word of God. If he's going to reveal something to you that he wants you to know, he can do it without me preaching or teaching anything to you. You can get it on your own. Now, he's given pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body. We're supposed to be leading you and helping you in that, in your Bible study. But we can't hold your hand all the way through your daily Bible reading. And you ought to be reading through the Bible and say, oh, wow, look at that. Never saw that before. That ought to be happening in your life. And there ought to be times when I'm preaching or your pastor's preaching, it's going to be something that you already know, and just as a reminder of it. I mean, I didn't say anything this morning that you didn't already know. You know you ought to be grateful. But it was just a reminder. All our preaching and teaching doesn't have to be some new thing you never heard before. You ought to be paying attention to this book and spending time in it, so that a lot of the stuff that is being preached is just ringing a bell with you, and good preaching, you'll say, yeah, that's right. I remember that. And it goes together with what I was reading here, and that good preaching will do that for you. And so the thing is that God wants to reveal when he's going to do something. Look at Daniel chapter 12. And what you'll notice is the way the Lord works is he reveals things when you can handle them. And so when the church can handle it, he'll reveal it to her when he's coming back. I believe he'll do it right at the right time for her to know, and maybe he's going to do it just before he comes, but I believe he's going to do it before he comes, and here's why. Daniel writes a great prophetic book, and it thing covers the Gentile kingdoms that are going to come after Nebuchadnezzar, and he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he says, after you shall come an inferior kingdom that's going to have two parts to it, the arms and the chest, the kings of Media and Persia. After that, another kingdom of brass and iron, and so on. And he actually prophesies of the king of Greece coming, and then the Roman kingdom coming eventually, and then the 10 toes out into the future with the 10 kings that are going to be with the Antichrist. So Daniel's back there in 550 B.C., 580 B.C. somewhere, and he's actually given a prophecy of the world clear out to the time you and I are in, and even out past us. Now, he writes all that stuff, and Daniel really doesn't understand what he's writing. Not every bit of it. And so he's wondering what some of this stuff means. And the Lord says, don't worry about it, just write it, because some of it's going to be sealed until a certain time. Look at verse 4, Daniel 12, 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now look at what Daniel says, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And then he ends up telling him it's for a time, times and a half. And he says, verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Now that's the guy doing the writing. He's actually writing something prophetically given to him, and he says, but I don't understand it. And look what happens. He says, verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel's actually written a prophetic book that people in his day didn't get. And people a generation or two after him didn't get. And that stuff got sealed until the time of the end. Now look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus Christ has taken his apostles aside. And he's spending time privately with them, teaching them some things. And he says this in John chapter 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now that's how the Lord works. He says, I can't tell you everything right now because you couldn't handle them. And if you've been saved very long, you know that's how your Christian life has gone. The Lord didn't, the day you got saved, show you what's going to happen to you over the next 20 or 30 years. If he did, you probably would have run. So as you can handle it, he shows you things. And so he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is going to be given after Jesus Christ is ascended, and he sends that comforter to come and start ministering the truth to them that they can handle. And even in the book of Acts, he doesn't dump all of it on them all at once. It's done slowly. And then Peter's sitting there one day, and a sheet comes down out of heaven, and the Lord shows them those Gentiles aren't unclean, and they're going to get saved the same way the Jew gets saved, and that stuff is revealed slowly to them. I'm glad the Lord didn't take me when I was 22 years old and just saved and showed me everything of the Christian life. If I knew I was going to be called to preach, I would have run. I don't want you looking at me right now. I hate standing in front of you. I mean it. I don't like this thing. He called me to do it, and I have to do it. Now, I enjoy doing what he tells me to do, but if I had my way, I wouldn't stand in front of him. I wish you were all looking back that way. I don't like people looking at me. I've just always been that way. I like talking to somebody one-on-one, and I like being by myself. I don't like standing in front of a bunch of people, and I've had to do it since he called me to preach. Now, you know when he revealed that to me? I was saved probably 3 years before he showed me that. I'm glad he did, because I struggled with it when he started showing me, and I've started fighting and sweating over it, and you know, I wasn't going to tell him I'd do it until I could really submit to it and mean it in my heart, but I don't want to do it. I want to just take that thing away from me, let someone else do it who could speak well and had a better voice and the whole bit. And I meant it, but the Lord is gentle with us, and he shows us things as you can handle them, and that's what he does. Now, he is interested in showing you some things you don't know. Look back in Amos, the minor prophet, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3. He's interested in revealing things to you when you can handle them, and he's going to reveal them to you, to his servants, the prophets. And that's you. In the New Testament, you're a New Testament prophet. And here, of course, the context is Old Testament prophets, but he's interested in revealing things to you and I. Now look at Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. He begins to ask a number of questions that are very obvious. It's an implied answer. He doesn't even give you the answer. He figures you're smart enough to figure it out. Look at verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, don't be like the news media today and try and look for an exception. That's not how you learn. You don't learn by finding one exception and then saying, well, that rule's no good, and overthrow the rule. The exception doesn't overthrow the rule. When you find an exception, that proves the rule is right. The exception proves the rule. It doesn't overthrow it. So the rule is, it's an obvious answer. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. If you're not in agreement with somebody, you're not going to keep walking together down the same road. I don't know you and you don't know me, but if we got to start fellowshipping and we're walking down the road and you start saying, well, you know, I really can't stand your wife. I really don't like anything about her. You and I aren't going to keep walking down the same road. We're going to split because we're not in agreement. And so it's an obvious implied answer. Look at the next verse. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Those are all implied answers. Those things don't happen. A bird just doesn't get caught unless somebody sets a trap for it. All right, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now, how about that one? Do you know how many Christians aren't aware of that one? That's an obvious answer, and Christians aren't even aware of it. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? The Lord did. I thought the devil did that stuff. That's how Christians are today. They think, this, what I call good, that's from the Lord, and what I call bad, that's from the devil. That's not how it works. In your life, everything that comes into your life as a Christian, it comes from your Father in heaven. And it's always for your good. You say, well, what about a broken leg? Yes, that's for your good. What about a car wreck? Yeah, that's for your good. The Lord never does anything wrong. You say, well, aren't those things called accidents? No, there's no such thing as an accident with a Christian. Those things are all things your Father in heaven gives to you in your life, and you're supposed to glorify Him through them. Now look at that question. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? I'll give you a good example, what I was talking about this morning with those towers. That was pretty evil work, wasn't it? Those dirty Muslims. That's how Christians think. Those dirty dogs did that. Hey, the Lord said if there's evil in a city, He did it. He can use some dirty Muslims to do it, but He did it. Boy, it got awful quiet. You don't believe that? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? You know what this country needed? It needed a waking up. And again, that thing about all this talk you hear about revival. I was there a little while after those towers came down, and I'm giving out tracts like I used to for years and years. And here's people coming from across the street coming to take tracts from me. I thought, man, this is great. I went back there the next year in December. A year had passed. And I'm going to give out a track. Oh, blank you, you jerk, you it. Well, we're back to where we were, aren't we? We really took heed to the warning. Great revival. People got scared. I had a guy running across the street and saying, hey, are you a preacher? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, and he's pointing to the big hole where those buildings were. And he goes, well, tell me what happened there. Why would God let that happen? And so I got preaching to him and had a little crowd around me listen to him. That never happened before in New York City. But how long did it last? Lasted weeks or a few months maybe. I'll tell you what, by the next year they were back to their old ways. And so they didn't take heed to what the Lord did. The Lord did that. And if you think just some dirty Muslims did that, you're not going to learn stuff. If you get in a car wreck and you bust your leg and bust some ribs and you don't say, okay, Lord, what do you want? Instead of, you stupid woman driving like that, you're not going to learn anything. Women usually don't get in accidents, they just cause them. Here's the verse I wanted to get to, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Now look at that. The Lord, before He does something, He reveals it. Now, He's going to reveal His coming through His book. He's going to do it through His words. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual to find out what the Lord's going to do. And He wants your nose in this book and paying attention to it so He can reveal what He's going to do. And you can't just sit there and say, boy, I wish I knew when the rapture was, if you're not going to get your nose in this book. Because He's going to reveal when the rapture is through this book. And he's got some things to show us that I'm going to go over just for a few minutes here today to show you how you can know when the rapture is going to take place. And you can know. The Bible doesn't say you can't know. All right, now the question is, would the Lord show the rapture before he does it? Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, as a young Christian, I was taught this way, and I believed it for a long time. And it was based on Scripture, but it wasn't taking all the Scripture into account. And that is this. The idea was, it might, let's say, be right now. We're sitting here, and then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we go up. Then you're just sitting here, you leave everything behind, and you just go up. And I always thought that's how it would be. But that's coming from that verse. But what that verse is one of many verses that you have to put together with other verses to find out what's really going to happen. And what I found out is really going to happen is it's not going to happen that way. You are going up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I'm not denying that scripture. But before you go up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to know some things if you're paying attention to the book. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. Not how, but when. The timing of it. When he would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. So here they are at Gilgal, which is over by the Jordan River, and he's going to head over going west into Bethel. And he tells Elisha, who's his sidekick here, and pouring water on his hands and his minister, he's saying, now you wait here, the Lord's called me to Bethel. Now watch what Elisha says. And the middle of verse 2. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Elijah's sticking by his side. He knows something's going to happen. You say, how do you know that? By keep reading. So they went down to Bethel. Verse 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. Elisha knew it, Elijah knew it, and the sons of the prophets at Bethel knew it. The Lord revealed that that was the day he was going to take Elijah up into heaven. That's a rapture. Elijah is caught up alive. You know the story. It's found in this chapter. He gets caught up alive. And for the sake of time, I'll skip over this, but he says, okay, now you wait here, Elisha, I'm going down to Jericho. He says, I'm going with you. I am not going to miss this thing. And they end up by the Jordan River, and Elisha's right there, and he sees the Lord going up. When he gets to Jericho, the sons of the prophets come out of Jericho and said, hey, you know your master's going to be taken from your head today? Yeah, I know it. It's common knowledge. We know what's going to happen. Now, isn't that something? There's a rapture in the Old Testament, and the people, the prophets know about it. The ones that got their nose in the Word of God know when it's going to happen. So at least in the past, the Lord's given you the example there that before he does that rapture, he shows his people. Now, come back to Genesis chapter 5. And here's another guy named Enoch. And he's caught up, and he sure has some revelation before he goes up. And I'm not so sure. The Bible didn't tell me that he had the revelation of exactly when he was going to be caught up. But he has another revelation given before the Lord does it. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. Genesis 5:21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now you see a little note next to you. If you got any kind of Bible with notes in it, you see a little number or a note next to Methuselah. And then you go to your margin and you'll see an explanation. Anyone have something for an explanation of what Methuselah means? Anyone got that in their Bible? Yeah, what's it say?
Man of
what?
Man of,
is that what it says? Of a javelin. In 522 or 521, Methuselah? It says man of javelin? Anyone have any other note? Yeah.
When he is dead,
what? Isn't there a little more with it? We're getting closer.
When he is dead, the flood shall be sent.
Yeah, that's maybe a little more private interpretation. What do you got?
The what?
Sending forth waters. All right. The name implies the problem with the Hebrew, it's got a whole bunch of different roots in it, and it can mean a number of things. But the name itself means, it's got the roots in it to mean, when he dies, it shall be sent. And in a basic sense, he's told them, when this boy dies, judgment's coming. Now, that's what he names the boy. I mean, Mr. and Mrs. Enoch didn't get a baby book out and say, let's find a cute name for the kid. They named him Methuselah. So Methuselah, his whole life, and he lives longer than anybody, showing the long-suffering of God. 969 years, he walks around, someone says, what's your name? And he says, when I die, judgment's coming. No, don't preach to me. What's your name? I just told you my name. So he's preaching a message every time he answers, what's your name? Now, how did Enoch know that? To name his boy, when he dies, it shall be sent. The Lord revealed him before he did it. Before that judgment came, he revealed it to him. And that's what the Lord does. He wants to reveal the stuff before he does it. All right, come to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now the question is, would he reveal to the church before he raptures her out? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Now Paul's saying to these Christians, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together, that's the church being gathered together unto him, he says, don't get all shook up. Even if you get a letter as from us, even if you get a forged letter, don't get shook up that the day of Christ, look at the end of the verse, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I don't have the time in this study here to go through this. You'll have to look it up yourself. I'm just going to say this, and then you look it up. The day of Christ in Scripture is a reference to the catching out of the church. And that's not to be confused with the day of the Lord. Those are two different days. And all you have to do is get a concordance and run those references, and you'll find literally hundreds of passages on the day of the Lord, most of the time, whole chapters on it. And that day of the Lord refers to the day that the Lord comes back. Now, this is in general. When he comes back and lands on this earth and sets up that thousand-year reign, that's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So the day of the Lord actually refers to, with even some overlap, back in here when he's pouring judgments on the earth, all the way through his second advent, all the way through the day of the Lord, all the way up to the burning up of the heaven and the earth. And the whole earth goes up in fire, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, then starts the day of God, a different day starts. How do you? So you don't want to get those days confused, and you can look them up. But for now, in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about the Christian. To the church age, he's saying, don't get all shook up as that the day of Christ is at hand. And he said in the context that day was our gathering together unto him. So the day of Christ is a reference to the rapture. And it includes the judgment seat of Christ. So while we're going through a judgment after being caught up to be married to him, to come back with him and reign on the earth, on this earth is a day of Antichrist. Day of tribulation. So Paul's warning Christians, and look at that warning. He says, don't let anybody deceive you, because that day, we didn't get to that verse yet. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Alright, so Paul talked about expecting Jesus Christ's return in his lifetime. Because in the previous letter, he told them, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So Paul expected it in his lifetime, and every Christian ought to expect it. But at the same time, some things have to happen before he actually comes. And the reason I'm saying that is that because the things I'm going to show you that have to happen before he comes can all take place, and it doesn't have to take 30, 40, 50 years. So, but I'll tell you right now, don't worry about just sitting here right now and being caught up and go right up through the roof right now. Because something has to happen first. All right, what has to happen? Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now that falling away, that's somebody was in a position and fell away from it. That's what they get from, we call it apostasy from the Greek word. But the English is saying a falling away. So here's a person that had the truth. They knew what was right and they fell away from it. Paul says before the day of Christ can come, you got to have a falling away. Well, how many think there's been a falling away? I mean, you just have to open your eyes. I was telling, was that, I don't know when I said it here, this weekend, maybe it was this church, I don't know, but where I was raised, there was Baptist churches that used to, there were a great revival in New England, and great preaching, and people got saved by the thousands. And you can go into those same Baptist churches today and sit there and you'd never hear the gospel. You know what that is? Someone had it and fell away. Now, the problem I have with with most of the teaching that you hear on the rapture is it stops right there and the verse doesn't stop there. So they say, well, there has to be a falling away first. That's the apostasy, and we're definitely already in the apostasy, so we could go up right now. But let's finish the verse. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Oh, man. Now, that doesn't go with anything I was ever taught, and it's scary to teach it. But if you're a Bible believer, I'm going to use the English word instead. I did it again. Falling away. I draw a phrase. All right? A falling away first. Before the day of Christ comes, there has to come a falling away. And then it says, and that man of sin be revealed. Now that brings a problem. Because Christians know that they're not going into the tribulation. You know that. You don't have to worry about some antichrist putting a mark on you and you losing your salvation. You're not going through that. That's a time we covered on the 70 weeks. That wasn't, there wasn't one. Anyway, the 70 weeks are for the Jews, not for the church. So the Christian goes up before the tribulation period and a mark comes in. But that doesn't mean the man of sin can't be revealed.
That's right.
That Bible says, Paul saying, before that day comes, that there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Now, if you're studying your Bible and you're reading the Bible about what it says about the man of sin, you know some things about him. When you read these so-called prophetic magazines and newspapers and you hear these so-called prophetic preachers on the radio, and every time some evil guy like Saddam Hussein or, I mean, it goes back to Hitler, Mussolini, they were all the Antichrist. Ronald Wilson Reagan used to be the Antichrist because he had six letters in each of his names. And all these idiots, just anything but the Bible, they'll read. And any Christian that's reading the Bible knows so much about the Antichrist, he wouldn't be fooled into thinking Khomeini or Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. Just because he's wicked, they think, well, that must be the Antichrist. Well, how does it say the Antichrist comes in and gets to power? Anybody know? Peaceably. He doesn't come in killing his own people like Saddam Hussein did, the Pol Pot and those guys. He comes in peaceably. You know what he is? He's a religious character. And you're warned about him by Jesus Christ himself and saying, you better look out for those wolves in sheep clothing. You better look out for someone who's coming in Jesus' name. Not in Muhammad's name. Forget him. You better worry about a guy that stands up there and says, peace. Peace in Jesus' name. Whether he's in Rome or Jerusalem or anywhere. That's the one the Christian is marking. The one that comes in peaceably, religiously. The one who comes in solving the world's problems and comes in as his great Savior. That's the one that you watch out for. I mean, he has a name, he has a mark, and he has all that stuff, which I'm not going to go into that for this study, but Paul said before the day of Christ, which is the rapture, before that happens, the man of sin will be revealed. Now look at John chapter 13. That means before the Lord does it, he wants to reveal it to his church and show you something. And here's the example given back here at the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13. And a great passage. Here's the 12 apostles at the table with Jesus Christ having the Last Supper before he's going to go get crucified. It's a Passover. And he says, I'll start in verse 21. 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, five times in the Gospel of John, one of these guys is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's not till the very end of the book. Keep your hand here. We'll finish this thing in John 13. But look at John 21 and verse 20. And Jesus Christ is resurrected, and he turns to Peter, and he tells him to follow me. And now verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. That's what we just read in John 13. And said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" So in verse 20, Peter sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on his breast and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And Peter says, "What's that man going to do?" He's talking about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus answers, "Don't worry about him. You follow me. If he tarry till I come, what's that to thee?" Now look at verse 24. "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things." So there he is. It's John. So John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now come back to John chapter 13. Now, Jesus Christ, when he's praying in John 17, said he loved all the disciples and he kept them all except one who was a devil. And that was all set up. Judas is chosen. He's a devil and he betrays Christ. But Jesus Christ, let's face it, he loved all those disciples. But there's one he keeps picking out that is a disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you know what? That makes John a type of the church. As a whole group, he represents the church in type, because Ephesians 5 says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the disciple whom Jesus loved becomes a type of the church. Now, look what he does. Here's the church in type sitting, and the church is right here. And Jesus Christ, they just finished their meal, and Jesus Christ is sitting here, and John's head is right here. And these other guys are around the table, probably Peter here, and the other guy's going around like this. And Jesus says, "Now one of you is going to betray me." And they all go around, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And one guy isn't saying anything. He's just listening. And his head's right here. And so down verse 24, John 13:24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. That's to the verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter, and I'll say probably, not necessarily so, but Peter's probably over here, and he says, "Hey, ask him who he's talking about." Peter and everyone else at the table has been saying, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" There's one guy sitting there. He's not at the table. He's on Christ's breast right here. And so John looks up and he doesn't say, "Is it I?" He says, "Who is it?" Look at verse 25. "He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now here's John right here. Peter says, "Hey, ask him who it is." And John, this far away, just has to look, and their faces are right there, and he says, "Who is it?" And Jesus is like this. Peter doesn't hear any of it. He says, "The one I give the sop to." And then he gives the sop to Judas, and John has the Antichrist revealed to him. He has the man of sin revealed to him. The Bible says in a couple of verses, verse 30, "He then having received the sop immediately went immediately out, and it was night." And John has the Antichrist revealed to him. It's Judas. So the church, by having her nose in this book and paying attention to the words of Jesus Christ and what he wrote down here, will know when that Antichrist shows up. Now, it doesn't mean, as I said, that that starts the 3.5-year tribulation period and you have to worry about going in it. He can be revealed without actually even having started the thing. And that's what's going to happen. He's going to get revealed. You say, how do you know that? Because Paul said so. Paul said, before that day come, there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Now, you know what? Almost every preacher I've come across has admitted that before the rapture, there had to be a falling away. But none of them would say the man of sin be revealed. But that said that. Now there's a couple more things that have to happen. Now you've already had the falling away. Anyone seen the man of sin revealed yet? I don't know if anyone has. I haven't. I don't know. I haven't seen him come on the scene. He'll pop up. When he pops up, you ought to know the marks of him. And you ought not to be fooled by him. But some other things are going to happen. Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And get 1 Corinthians 15. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Corinthians 15. First Thessalonians 4. And a very famous passage on the rapture. In verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So you know what else has to happen besides the apostasy, besides the man of sin being revealed? A trumpet has to go off. And the trumpet is going to go off more than one time. Because I'm going to show you in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, at the last trump, meaning more than one trump. So the trumpet goes off, in this case, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. So what else has to happen? What do I do with it? I'll use it as a marker. Another thing that has to happen is the dead in Christ rise. Again, the typical teaching is that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a trumpet goes off, the dead rise up just a split second ahead of us because they're down on the ground, they come up and we just all caught up together with them in the clouds, just like that, all in a split second. But, go back in the Bible and see when the dead in Christ, the dead rise before. Look at Matthew chapter 27. And they don't rise up in a split second, they're gone. They rise up and they walk around. Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now you know sleep in the New Testament is a reference to the body going to sleep, never the soul. The soul doesn't go to sleep. So the soul goes in the Old Testament to a place of waiting until the blood of Christ is shed and then let out of that place of rest, Abraham's bosom. But in the New Testament, your body goes to sleep. When you die, your body goes to sleep, but your soul, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. Your soul ain't going to sleep. So when he talks about those that are asleep, he's talking about the body. They've died. They call it in sleep. When he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And they all say, well, that's good. He needs a sleep. No, stupid. I'm not talking about that kind of sleep. I mean, he's dead. Then plainly he tells them, Lazarus is dead. He's talking about his body going to sleep. All right, Matthew 27:52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. They walked around. They're not zombies. Their bodies got out of the graves and walked around, appeared into the holy city. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the trumpet goes off, there'll be a sound, and the dead get up and start walking around. The dead in Christ. You say, for how long? I'm not sure. I'm sure it's in there somewhere, and I'm looking for it, but all I know is they're going to get up and walk around. If it's for days or weeks or months, I'm not sure, but they're going to get up and walk around. That's what has to happen before the day of, before you go up. So the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, see, I always thought, well, blam, the dead in Christ come up, and blam, we all go up. But it's going to be trumpet, dead get up, and they walk around. That's what they did in Matthew 27. And then another trumpet. And that one will be the last one, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start around verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Again, you're not all going to have to die. Your body isn't going to have to go to sleep and die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Well, you've already had a trump of God go off here, and the dead in Christ rise. So that is another trump. And then at the last trump you go after this happens. At the last trump. So there's some events that are going to happen before we go up. Now there's a couple others that I'm not going to take the time to go into that have to do with what Jesus Christ talks about as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of coming of Son of Man. And the reason I'm not going to go into that, because I haven't studied it enough to know how much of that's going to be complete tribulation that we may not get to see. I'm not sure, so I don't want to teach that yet. But I'll say this. These things right here have to happen before the rapture. Now, if you think about it, I'm not trying to discourage you, because especially with computers and TV the way it is now, that man of sin can be revealed around the world in a heartbeat. And so there's nothing there that would take a lot of time. You've already had the apostasy. The man of sin could show up on the scene, and Christians who were paying attention to his word say, hey, there he is. Look at him. Look what he's trying to do. He's trying to put the mark on everybody. Look at how he's coming in peaceably, settling, talking peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so he's revealed. And the trump of God goes off, and the dead get up and start walking around. Well, listen, how do you miss that? And you know what it'll be? You walk up and say, hey, Brother Donovan, you know we're going up today? Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. We're aware of it. There's going to be such an excitement in the air. There's going to be something going on where you're going to know before you go. Why? Because the Lord's interested in revealing that stuff before he does it to his servants, the prophets. And so before you go, you're going to have such an excitement in the air and knowing that it's going to happen. And then at the last trump, that's what you'll be waiting for. You'll be waiting for the last trump. Hey, there's the dead in Christ walking around. There's the Antichrist revealed. Just off in the clouds with your head lifted up. He's going to call us out of here. Yeah, I hope you get excited. Now, I'm already getting hit on this teaching that, you know, people are saying, well, you're teaching we need to be looking for the Antichrist. I'm teaching the Bible. And if it goes against Baptist preaching and teaching of ages, I don't care. If you can show me in the Bible where I've lied to you or showed you wrong, then don't believe it. And go teach it the way it should be taught. But don't come to me saying, oh, you're saying this. I'm teaching you the Bible. And if I've lied to you, like I lied to you purposely in the beginning, then throw the thing out and don't believe it. But go study it and go find it out. I've had a problem, and I think I told you this. I've gone through the Bible, and I've had a problem where I've been indoctrinated with some things that I just believed were so, that I found out by paying attention to what the Word of God says really aren't so. And sometimes you're just getting partial truth and the whole thing isn't revealed. Why? Because the Lord reveals it when you can handle it. And so Daniel's book is sealed up till the time of the end, and there's stuff in Daniel I still don't get. And I mean, you'd think with all those days there and giving you exact number, 2,300 days, 1,290 days, 1,260 days, 1,335 days, you ought to be able to get it. But as far as I know, I mean, at least to me, I'll just claim stupidity on it. I don't get it. But that book says it's sealed till the time of the end. So when you're in the time of the end, when you can handle it, the Lord wants to reveal that stuff to you. There's stuff in Daniel you should be able to find out that I don't have a clue on yet if you study it. And this stuff here will just give you a foundation of some things to study that may help you go a lot further. You might start really believing what you're reading and get excited about it, and the Lord show you something. Maybe that third thing, the dead in Christ, the Lord show you how long they're going to walk around. But he's not going to show you apart from that. I haven't gone to any prophetic newsletter today to show you any of this stuff. Those four points are Bible right there. I purposely took off the word apostasy so I didn't use a cliche. It's a falling away. Now, I'm excited about being near the end, and I'm waiting for these things to take place. And you can accuse me anything you want. It's not going to bother me. And I've already been accused of stuff. You know, we're supposed to be looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Hey, stupid, you're supposed to be reading the Bible and believing what it says. Was Paul wrong for, we're supposed to be looking for apostasy. I never heard any of them say that. That's what Paul said. There come a falling away first. We're not supposed to be looking for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be looking for a falling away. Well, why pick the second point? It said there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. All right, now hopefully if nothing else, it gets you a little excited and get your mind on the coming of Jesus Christ, on our catching away, and you not get deceived by anybody. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a chance to be able to teach these people. I thank you for their hospitality. I thank you for their kindness and preparing meals and taking care of me while I'm here, Lord. And I thank you for a chance to be able to preach and teach to them. And I pray it would be a help to them in their walk with you. And Lord, may you use the Word of God that's been put out here today for whatever you see fit. And may it bring you pleasure, Lord, in our lives. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do want to thank you, ladies, and the whole church here for an excellent meal and meals plural, and just taking care of me. I appreciate it. And thanks for everything.